Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. Well, today, this Advent season, we are continuing to walk through the series that we began back in September for this year called The Mind of a Disciple. And in it, we've been looking at what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. What kind of lifestyle do we live? How do we see God and our brothers and sisters here on earth? And how do we live that out as we understand the gospel as Jesus has presented it? And as we move throughout this Advent season, we're looking particularly at these themes that we typically celebrate in this Christmas season, right? Hope, peace, love, and joy is what Jesus has given to us in this season. Because as disciples of Jesus, we have hope, we have peace, we have his love, and can live in the joy of what he's provided for us as we live in relationship with him. And Advent, as Pastor Dustin said last week, is the arrival of something great. And what could be greater than God himself coming down to us and living alongside us, walking here, teaching us, modeling a lifestyle for us to follow. And two, he came to bring us incredible gifts, the gift of hope, right? Knowing that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and so will we too be one with him and brought into everlasting life alongside our Creator. And today we're going to look at the gift of peace and what this peace means for us, and that Jesus gives this peace to all who follow him. And so as we look at peace and this theme today and understand how, as disciples, we have peace and live in it, I want to try to look at three main questions. What is this peace? How do we get this peace? And what do we do with this peace? How do we use it? What is this peace? How do we get this peace? And then what do we do with our peace? So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be reading from Philippians starting at chapter 4, starting at verse 4 rather. We're going to be reading down to verse 9. It's just a short section. Also, I will be reading a few different passages jumping around from the Old Testament. So if you want to do a little bit of Bible drills afterwards, feel free to follow along, but no need. For this one, Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me and or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. We're going to read that section a little bit later again, but what is this peace that Jesus brings to us and gives to all of his disciples and followers? Now, many modern definitions today of peace is simply just a life that's free from a lack of, free from disturbances, free from conflict. A lot of the definitions of peace in the Bible we find, or in the dictionary, not the Bible, we find is free. To be at peace is to be free of irritation, of conflict, of war even. And we do see the same description in the Bible in some places. Right? It also goes much deeper than that, but it is a lack of conflict to be at peace. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 12, God told his people that as they were going to attack a city, in some instances, they should try to make peace with the people there instead of engaging with them immediately in battle. He says, if they refuse to make peace and they engage with you in battle, lay siege to the city, but try to make peace. Try to bring this conflict, this war between two nations to a place of peace. Right, it's the same type of peace that we see when the kings ruled over the nation of Israel. Right, to be at peace was to not be at war. In 1 Kings 22 talks about how Jehoshaphat was at peace with the king of Israel at that time. Right, to be at peace is to not have conflict, to be in relationship. And to be at peace is to have no wars or issues. And that is partly the biblical definition of peace, but it also, like I said, goes much deeper than that. In Leviticus chapter 26, God says this in verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. It's a peace that, yes, the sword will not pass through the country. There's lack of war and conflict, but it's also a lack of fear, right? Peace here is not just a lack of conflict and war. It is that, but it is also the lack of being afraid, a place of security and strength that we can rest in. And that's the same peace that we see in the book of Judges. Whenever a righteous judge would rise up and lead the nation of Israel for a certain time, it says that they would experience a time of peace for as long as the leader lived. Right? In the story of Gideon, we find him at the beginning of his story hiding in a cave from his enemies, the Midianites. And yet, by the end of his story, we see this nation of Israel no longer cowering in fear from the Midianites, but in control and in power. Biblical peace is a lack of conflict and even a lack of fear. And it's also found in the midst of the difficulties that we are in, not outside of them, not when conflict is far from us, but even when it's close and we feel it. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." God's peace is not something to just be experienced when our circumstances are all in harmony, when there's a wholeness and completeness to life, but in the times and places of life that seem most chaotic. It gives us a place of security and rest. And because of that, peace is also something that we pursue, that we chase after. Psalm 34 says it like this, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongues from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." It's not something that just falls into our laps, that happens to us as we go throughout life, but something that is part of a forward-moving life, something that we grasp onto and take hold of. Peace is also something that brings life to our bodies when we have it. Right? If you ask any medical doctor what kind of effect stress and anxiety have on the body, it tears it apart. Right? It degrades your mind. It wears out your heart and your body and tires you. But peace brings life. Proverbs 14, verse 30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." So the biblical definition of peace is, yes, a lack of conflict and a lack of distress, but it is also a wholeness, a fullness of life in the midst of the places we find ourselves in, not just a release from the conflict, not just when circumstances are good, because peace can be experienced even in the midst of conflict, not just in its absence, because peace is having the presence of something greater. Peace is always the presence of something greater than our conflict, greater than our fear. And that is why peace, we can only find it fully and in lasting ways through relationship in Jesus. The problem that we all face here on this earth is that we live in a broken world where peace is so often elusive, right? The Bible tells us that this world is broken because of our sin and our choices, right? Because we stepped outside of relationship with Jesus and desired to live our own lives for ourselves, however we wanted to in this world, we've broken creation to a certain degree, right? We've gone beyond the bounds of what was actually created for us as good, and in that place, we've broken creation, and we've broken relationship with our Creator, which is why the peace that God gives us is so important and necessary for us, right? Relationship with the Creator will always leave the created striving for something that is unattainable outside of relationship with God. Like I said, it's elusive. It won't last. If you try to find peace in the things of this world, it will last for a short time, but it won't last forever. Right? If you try to find peace through your accomplishments, a wholeness of life through the things that you do in this world, you can experience it for a time until you go on YouTube and watch someone who's way more accomplished than you. Many people try to find peace, right, through the perfect relationship. If only I could finally communicate in the right ways, if only I find the right person, then I will live a life of peace, up until you have your first argument and recognize that that isn't the place to find perfect peace. And even more people try to find peace through wealth. When I finally get that house, that car, when I finally have enough, then I will be at peace. Then I will live in contentment and wholeness of life. But the problem is that these never actually last. Back in the 1900s, one of the richest people in the world at his time was John Rockefeller. who owned about 90% of all the oil in the U.S., which I thought was a crazy statistic. So he was incredibly wealthy. But there's a quote that was attributed to him I wanted to share with you that was during an interview when John was asked about his own wealth and money, when he would have enough, right? You've amassed your millions. You have all this wealth. How much money do you need? And his reply in that interview was just a little more. The deceit of finding peace in anything except for God is that it will work for a time. You will feel short amounts of peace, but it will leave you empty and worse off in the end and wanting just a little more. But not relationship with Jesus. It will leave us wanting more and more, but in a place where we can be satisfied with more and more because that is who he is. We need to find lasting peace through relationship with Jesus. So when Jesus was sent to be born here on this earth in a manger, it was for the purpose of bringing us back into relationship with him. Right? Our sin, our decisions to live as however we wanted to in this world has cost us our relationship with our Savior, with God. And because of that, we deserve death. Death is going outside of the way that creation was intended to live. But the problem is that death is also final. It's also something no human has really overcome on their own, which is why Jesus was sent to both restore justice and to bring us mercy. We are reconciled back into relationship with God because Jesus laid down his own life. And that is justice, right? Not that God just saw the account of all of our sins and mistakes and forgot about them, but that he actually went and paid the price in and of himself to fulfill his justice for us that we never could. Because he saw all of our choices, and he still chose to pay the price of our sin by being crucified on a cross. And God also does not give up on his mercy to uphold justice, nor does he let go of his justice to show mercy. He paid the debt of sin that you and I have earned, showing us mercy, and he came here on earth where he died on a cross, showing us his justice. And this means that we have and can have peace with our Creator again. And this peace comes from knowing that God is in relationship with us, that our worth, our security, and our identity are found in Jesus because of what he has done and invited us into his family. That is the peace that Jesus came to bring us. That is what it looks like. So the last definition before we look at how we actually take on this peace and then what we do with this peace, I want to look at is that we don't actually fully experience this peace while we're here on this earth. Right? There will come a day when God's peace fully encompasses all of creation and invites us into a harmony and a unity and a wholeness where every part of creation will be as it was intended to be. And in that place, we will experience the fullness of God's peace everlasting. A disciple is one who has peace, but now while we live in this world, we only experience it in part. Right? The world we live in is still broken by our sin. And until Jesus returns, we will only experience this peace in ways that give us glimpses into the everlasting life with God and what it will be like. Right? Each time that you experience peace here on this earth, it is a glimpse and a taste of what heaven will be like, what his eternal peace and what it will be like to live with him everlasting, to know him in completeness when he returns. So every time that you bring that peace as well, you get a taste of something that we will know in completeness when Jesus only returns. So at the center of every human heart is a desire for this place of lasting peace. All of us want this peace. We were made for it. And it's why peace afforded by anything apart from Jesus is dissatisfying, is why it's not lasting and why it will only leave you wanting more. And in the end, it only pales in comparison to the peace that Jesus offers us. So that is what this peace is. It is a lasting and transforming wholeness that we don't experience quite here yet in this world, but we will one day be invited to taste it fully and to know it fully in everlasting life. So that is what our peace is. Now, what do we do with our peace? How do we get this peace? Right? Let's look at how we get this peace first. I'm moving ahead of myself here. We're told it's something we pursue, right? So how do we pursue peace? What does it mean to run after it, to chase after it? Well, two main ways, prayer and preaching. And not the preaching that I'm doing up here, similar, but we'll talk about it. I want to read a couple of verses from the section in Philippians chapter 4 that we read earlier, because I think it shows us a great way to understand how God's peace and how we seek it in our lives. Verses 6 and 7 say this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So first of all, we come to God in prayer. I hope that's probably not a new one you've heard from the pulpit, but the first thing we ought to do when we lack peace is talk to God. Come to him in prayer. Tell him what we need. We have a relationship with Jesus so close that he invites us to be called his children. And as children, we have access to our Father in ways that are incredible and bless us. So tell him what your situation is. Be real with him. Don't sugarcoat anything with God, because he can handle it. All right, just look at the Psalms. Have you ever read through the Psalms and thought to yourself, that's probably not a good way to pray, or that shouldn't even be written in this Bible, right? It seems odd. We come to these Psalms. Psalm 109 is a great example of this. David is talking to God about his enemy, and he asks God to do this. He says, "Make his children fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars, and may they be driven from their ruined homes." David, that's not righteous. I thought we were supposed to forgive our enemies. We are. But we're also to bring our reality to God. Not our dressed-up emotions hiding behind our true feelings, but to bring to God our real and honest self. Not how we ought to feel, but how we truly do feel. And friends, there is nothing within your heart that Jesus cannot handle, that you can't bring before him. He is strong enough, I promise you. Right? Even in the times when it feels like God has turned his back on you, cry out to him. Tell him those things. We see this in Psalm 39. He finishes this psalm by saying this: "Look away from me." He's talking to God. "Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." He's saying, "God, would you just give me a little bit of relief by leaving me alone?" The truth of that is that God's presence will never leave us nor forsake us, but our experience and our reality is what we need to bring to Jesus. And in this instance, he told God to go away because it felt like God was only ever harming him. And so he told God that. Was that the reality of what God was actually doing? No. But it was the reality of our experience and what we feel within those times. And that is the reality that we need to bring to Jesus. Not perfectly written prayers, but real shared emotions. And the second thing we do is preach to ourselves. Again, not what I'm doing up here, but kind of. What I'm doing, but you need to do it to yourself. You need to preach to your own soul. You remind yourself of the truth and the reality of who God is. And again, we see a great example of this in many of the Psalms, right? You'll almost notice that if you read through some of the Psalms where people are wrestling with their struggles and the real things that they're going on through in life, it almost seems a bit opposite in the way that they're putting these truths forward, right? Psalm 74 is a good example. He starts by saying this: "Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture?" And then, by the end of the chapter, he says this: "But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth." How is it that God can both forsake us, turn his back on us, and yet still bring us salvation? Right? It's because the author was putting his words, or his feelings, into words. He's expressing what was heavy on his heart and on his mind. And then he reminded himself of what was true. He preached to his own soul. That's what's happening every time you read the phrase, "Yet I will hope in you," or "But I will put my trust in the Lord." Those are pretty common phrases throughout the Psalms especially, but even the rest of God's word. But that's what's happening, right? They're preaching the truth to themselves that they don't experience even in that moment, to remind themselves of what the truth is outside of their circumstances to understand peace. So it isn't a lack of faith to express that God feels far from you, that it feels like he's turned his back on you. And also know that when you pray and he seems silent, God's not ignoring you. His silence is not proof of his absence, but it is proof of the fact that we will live in this broken world until we are face to face with him, and there will be no more barriers between the relationship that we have with our Savior. So as we live in this broken world, we need to remind ourselves of the truth. We need to preach to our own souls. I want to share with you some lyrics that I thought reflected this truth really well. There's this beautiful song by Ellie Holcomb. Hopefully some of you have heard of her before, but she sings one called Red Sea Road, and it talks about her experience of where God is at, even in the midst of the places where it doesn't feel like he's still there, and how we can still see his provision and know his presence. I'll just, the chorus, I'm not going to sing it for you, I'll just read it for you guys here. It goes like this: we will sing to our souls, we won't bury our hope, and where he leads us to go, there's a Red Sea Road. When we can't see the way, he will part the waves, and we'll never walk alone down the Red Sea Road. I love that song, it's such a good one. But that is how we pursue the peace that God gives us, through a relationship with God through prayer. Reminding ourselves of his promises and preaching the truth to our own souls to remind us of who he actually is. Which leads us to the final point. What do we do with this peace? We've talked about what it is, how we understand and get it, but also what do we do with this peace? Well, the first thing that we notice in the gospel is that we are called to share our peace with the world around us. Not to hide it away, to safeguard it and keep it to ourselves, but to be peacemakers. Right? As we live in peaceful relationship with Jesus, he offers us and invites us to do the same with others, to invite others into that same peaceful relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5, we've read this one quite a lot. I think it's a good passage, though. But chapter 5 says this: all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is what we do with our peace. We share it with the world around us. So what does that look like? Well, to bring peace means to forgive someone when they offend you. Right? Peace is restoration of relationship. In the same way that God restored and brought peace to us with him, we also bring peace to the world around us, to the people around us. It looks like restoring relationship. It looks like showing love to those around us who do not deserve that love, because God first loved us when we didn't deserve it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus called the peacemaker blessed, for they will be called the children of God. As we live in this world, we bring reconciliation through the peace that we've received from Christ. And when God's creation lives in right relationship with its creator, there is peace. We experience it and we can share it. And that is how we point others towards God. As we walk in it, as we, through our lives, point to the peace that he's given to us. James 3 puts it like this: but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. If we sow peace, we reap righteousness. Each time you sow peace, each time you offer forgiveness to someone, right, who offends you, each time you restore relationship and show mercy to someone, the world gets a glimpse of God's kingdom. We get an image and a speck of what it looks like to see and partake of God's peace that we will know one day everlasting. When you step into the chaos of someone's life to bring peace in whatever small or big ways, you are bringing relationship with God one step closer to them. That is what we do with our peace. We share it with the world around us. And because God took the first step to invite us back into relationship with him, we can step out to share the peace that he's given us with the world around. In the end, we will one day be invited into this peace and know it everlasting in God's kingdom, where every part of creation acts and is intended as it was ordered to be. But until then, we share this peace with the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great gifts you've given to us in this Advent season, that we can celebrate, God, the great coming of the Savior. Father, thank you that we can know your hope, that we can know your peace, that we can have love and live in joy because of what you've done for us. So, Father, help us to know your peace. God, I pray for those whose minds are everything but peace. I pray that you'd help us to set our minds on you. God, I pray for those who are pressing through times where it seems so elusive. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and give us courage to continue hoping and continuing to grasp a hold of the peace that you offer us. Thank you, Jesus.